I'd like very much for you to open your Bibles with me today to the book of Genesis. I'm going to be speaking from Genesis chapter 22. Now, here's the title of the message while you're finding the scripture, Genesis 22. I'm speaking today on this subject, God will provide. God will provide. Now, I would like very much, if you have a Bible close by, I'd like very much if you'd turn to Genesis chapter 22, because I'm going to be referring several times to this passage of Scripture. There are several verses I want us to look at very carefully on the subject, God will provide. Now, if you look at verse 1 of chapter 22, it begins this way. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test or try Abraham. After these things, God did test or try Abraham. Now, most of us would think that through all these years that Abraham had been tried severely enough. The Jews talk about the 10 great trials of Abraham. God put this great man of faith through many trying, difficult times. And the Jews record and talk about the 10 trials of Abraham. Can you name them? First of all, God called him away out of his father's house when he was about 75 years of age. He had to leave home, leave his friends, leave his family, leave all of his relatives, and go to a land God would show him. And then the second trial is he really had no certain land or dwelling place at all. He lived in tents. It says Abraham dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob. And then there was a confrontation with the king, Abimelech. You remember Abimelech wanted Sarah, and he would take her away from Abraham. And he had a real conflict there with Abimelech. And then he had trouble with Lot, his nephew, and Lot's herdsman. And he gave Lot to well-watered plains, and Abraham headed for the mountains. And then there was the intercession for Sodom. And then there was the battle with the kings. You remember when he had to rescue Lot and bring him back, and he had that battle with the kings. God gave him the victory, but it was a great, difficult, trying time. And then there was a test of great riches. The kings wanted to make him rich, and Abraham was tried in that fashion. They offered him so much of this world's goods. And he said, no, said, I've lifted my hand to God, and I won't take a thing from you. And then there was Ishmael's birth, and Ishmael, the trouble with Ishmael, when Ishmael despised Isaac. You remember that, when the conflict was between Hagar and Sarah and Ishmael and Isaac, and Abraham had to go through that. And then finally, he had to completely cast Ishmael out and send him away from home. And the trial after trial after trial after trial God sent into the life of this man of faith. And now this. And it says, after all these things, after all of these trials and difficulties and heartaches and problems, God did test Abraham again. And here's the most difficult trial of all, the one I want us to look at today. The most difficult trial of all. God said, Abraham, Abraham, and he answered, here am I. He said, Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee to the land of Moriah, and there you offer Isaac for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that I'll tell you of. Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and there offer him as a burnt offering unto me upon the mountain I'll tell you of. Now this is the most difficult of all Abraham's trials, the most heart-rending trial of all. But I tell you this. Now, you listen to me. Faith will be tried. If it's God-given faith, if it's saving faith, if it's genuine faith, it will be tried. It must be tried. It has to be tried. You know, Peter said this. He said, "Count it not strange when your faith is tried." It's not a strange thing. It's expected. God will try the faith that he gives us, faith in Christ. It's not a strange thing. It's to be expected. And James says this, "Count it joy when you're tried." Peter says, don't think it a strange thing when you're tried. And James comes along and says, count it all joy when you fall into different trials and temptations. Because God's trying your faith. And then Paul says this. Paul wrote in Hebrews, whom the Lord loves, he'll try. He'll chasten. He'll discipline. He'll put them through difficulties. Whom the Lord loves, he'll try. And he says this also. He adds this. If you're without trial, then you're not a son of God. Every son of God, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And every son, God will try him. So Peter says, don't think it strange. It's expected. And James says, be happy about it. Because if God loves you, he'll try you. He'll chasten you. And I tell you when you ought to be fearful and disturbed, if you're without trial. Because if you're without trial, then you're not a son. You see, faith must be tried for several reasons. Listen to these. Faith has to be tried first to reveal the genuineness of it. How do you know you believe if your faith is never put to the test? How do you really know? How can you be sure that you're trusting God if you never have any difficulties or problems or troubles, or trials. So trials reveal the genuineness of faith. That's what God said to Abraham when he offered up Isaac. Now it's clear that you love me. Now it's evident that you love me because you haven't withheld your only son from me. So that's evidence. See, faith must be tried to reveal the genuineness of faith. Secondly, faith must be tried to strengthen it. If you don't use a member of your body, like if you don't use your arm, if it stays in a sling all the time, after a while, you won't be able to use it at all. But the more you use it, the more it's strengthened. And the more faith is tried and tested, and the more you have to depend upon the Lord and look to the Lord and wait upon the Lord, the stronger faith becomes. As it's tried, it's strengthened. That's right. And then faith must be tried to give it patience. Tribulation worketh patience. We learn to wait on the Lord by waiting on the Lord. You see that we learn to wait on the Lord by waiting. We learn comfort by being comforted. That's where we get our comfort. When we shut up to him, totally, we have no arm of flesh to lean on, no one to depend upon, no one to whom we can look. We look to him. And we learn patience. And comfort. And then fourthly, faith must be tried so we can help others in their trials. He said, you comfort. Now listen to this. Listen carefully. You comfort one another with the comfort wherewith you've been comforted. You see, now you people who have lost children, you can comfort someone who loses a child. You people who have lost a husband or wife, you can say, I know where you are, and I can help you. You people who have gone through great sickness and suffering, when someone else comes along and goes through that same valley, you can say, I understand where you are, and I can sympathize with you. How can you sympathize with them? Because you've been there. You weep with those that weep because you've wept. You rejoice with those that rejoice because you've rejoiced. You give comfort and strength to those who need it because that's where you got it, from God. So faith has got to be tried. These preachers talk about happy all the time and God wants you to be rich and healthy and happy and whoop-de-doo. That, they don't know what they're talking about. All of God's people must be tried. But our Lord's grace is sufficient for every trial. That's what he told Paul. He said, my grace is sufficient. Now, Abraham, take your son, whom you love, and take him down there and offer him as a burnt offering. Well, When Abraham heard these words, I kind of put myself where he is, and I know a lot of thoughts went through his mind. For example, he must have thought, how can I kill my own son? How can I put a knife in the heart of my own son? How can I burn his body like a lamb on a fire? And what am I going to tell Sarah? What shall I tell Isaac when I put him on that altar? What will my servants think? My neighbors, what are they going to say? Why is God doing this to me? Haven't I been through enough? Haven't I given everything? No. He may have thought those things. Those things may have raced through his mind. He was human like you are and I am. But all of those thoughts were overruled by one fact. He believed God. He believed God. Whatever God required of him, whatever God demanded of him, he believed God. And he knew that Isaac was his heir. And if he took the life of Isaac, God had to raise him from the dead, because the Christ would come through Isaac. And Abraham knew that. And he believed God. He knew that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. And so when God told him to take his son, his only son, sacrifice him, it says in verse 3, look at it. Abraham rose up early in the morning, took two of his servants, gathered wood, cut wood for the altar, sharpened his knife that he was going to use on his son, started on his journey. And for 3 days and 3 nights, you can see Christ all the way through this. Take your son, your only son, whom you love. God so loved the world, he gave his only son, his only begotten son. This is my beloved son. 3 days in the heart of the earth. Abraham, for 3 days, God left him to his thoughts. God didn't speak to him again. God commanded him to act and never said another word. For 3 days, this man journeyed towards Mount Moriah, where he would offer Isaac. And then in verse 4, it says, and he lifted up his eyes and saw that mountain, the mountain of God. Now, here he stands at the foot of this mountain. Here he stands, Abraham and his son Isaac. Isaac, we used to say, down south in Alabama, was a good-sized boy. He wasn't a little fella. He was a strapping young man. And here he stands with Isaac, his beloved. And here stands the two servants. And here stands the donkey with the wood on his back. And they're standing before the mountain of God. And verse 5 says, Abraham took the wood. Abraham took it and laid it on his son, put it on the back of Isaac. Good-sized boy, he carried that wood up that mountain. And Abraham took the fire. You see, they had the fire on a stick, I guess soaked in something, some flammable liquid. And he took the fire in this hand and the knife in this hand. And the wood was on the back of Isaac. And he said, the scripture says here in verse 5 and 6, that Abraham turned to the servants. Now you listen. This is faith. He turned to the servants and said, you men, wait here. The lad and I are going up the mountain to worship God, and we'll both be back. We'll both be back. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by many a foe, that will not tremble on the brink of any earthly woe. Preacher, how can you explain this faith and confidence of Abraham? Paul explained it for us in Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 11, verse 17. Just jot that down. Look it up later. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, and I mean tried, offered up Isaac. You see, he didn't offer him up. He did in his mind. He did in his heart. He did. Yes, he did. He offered him up. He didn't kill him. He didn't burn his body. God stayed his hand, put a ram in his place. But as far as God was concerned, Abraham's willingness constituted the act. And if you could ever learn that, and I could ever learn it, willingness. Willingness. I may not have a lot to do and a lot of gifts or ability, but willingness. Willingness. That's God looks on the heart, not on the outward countenance. It's where the heart is. It's where the will is. And Abraham was willing. He offered up Isaac, listen, accounting that God was able to raise him even from the dead. Whereby he received him in a type. Yes, he did. When he took Isaac off that altar and put the ram in his place, he received him as if he's risen from the dead. You see, God told Abraham that Isaac would be his heir. And Abraham believed God. God told Abraham that he must get rid of Ishmael. No one to fall back on. There's no Ishmael down the road. If Isaac's dead, there is no heir because Ishmael's gone. Abraham burned his bridges. Everything was in Isaac. His trust was in Isaac. And when he put Ishmael out, he went down the road. He's saying, I believe God. It's all in his son. That's the way Christ is. It's not Christ plus my church membership. It's not Christ plus my works. It's not Christ plus my morality. It's not Christ plus my preaching. It's Christ. And the Ishmaels are put out. The child of works. The child of human effort. The child of human ability. My faith and confidence is in the miracle child, Christ Jesus. The Isaac. And put Ishmael out. Burned his bridges. It had to be Isaac. And he knew it had to be Isaac. He believed God. And God promised him a family. He said, took him out one night and said, look at the stars. That's how many seeds you're going to have. Count the sands of the seashore. That's how many seeds you'll have. That's how many people God will have. Abraham believed him. He believed God. And he believed God and started up the mountain. Willing to sacrifice his son. Well, look at verse 7. The son speaks now. You see, Isaac was a good-sized young man, and he's carrying this wood. And he looked over at his father, and his father had the fire and the knife, and he's carrying the wood. And naturally, here's what he asked. My father, behold the fire and the wood. Where's the lamb? Isaac knew you couldn't worship God and can't worship God without a lamb, without the blood. It's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. God said, I've given you the blood upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul. It's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. Isaac knew that. Isaac knew about Abel's offering. Isaac knew about those things. His father taught him well. He was well taught in this matter of coming to God. To come to God, you must come by a blood sacrifice. Sin demands death, and there must be death. You see, he knew Cain made the greatest error of all, trying to come to God by his works. And God rejected Cain's sacrifice and accepted Abel's because Abel's was a blood sacrifice. And when Abel brought the blood, Abel was saying, I'm a sinner who deserves death. And this lamb is dying, the innocent for the guilty, in my place and shedding his blood. And God accepts me on behalf of Christ through his blood. And so Isaac says, Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? All of this is to illustrate the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. Now, here I'm coming to my point. You said, finally. Yeah, finally. But now, this other is important. Now, you get this. And Abraham looked at his boy, at his son, and he said, my son, my son. Here are five words to live by. Here are five words that are the foundation basis of real faith in God, saving faith. My son, God will provide. My son, God will provide. I want you to dwell with me for a few moments on those words right there, just a few moments. I believe that these five words sum up the faith of this man who is called the father of believers. My son, God will provide. When he left his home, God will provide. When they offered to make him rich, he didn't take it. God will provide. When Lot took the best land, God will provide. When he told him to send Ishmael away, God will provide for him. God will provide for him. God will take care of him. When he started up the mountain to sacrifice his son, he said to his son, God will provide. I believe these words apply not only to the salvation of our souls and the forgiveness of our sins, but I believe that these words apply to every need of the believer. My son, God will provide. He's our provider. He's our Father. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, why do you take thought, anxious thought, worry for what for tomorrow, what you're going to eat, drink, and wear? The heathen seek after these things. Your Father knows you have need of these things. And he clothes the lily of the field that is today and tomorrow is cast into the oven. And God takes care of the sparrows that are sold for just practically nothing. Will he not much more feed and clothe you? Oh, ye of little faith. Ask and it shall be forgiven you. God will provide. I believe if you can enter into what these words mean and believe them and comprehend the depth of them, you'll know and have the gospel. My son, God will provide. You just remember these words, Jehovah Jireh. In fact, Abraham built an altar right there at that place and called it Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. That's all I need. My son, God will provide. Why don't we use words like that to our children and our grandchildren and our friends? When you see them doubting and fearing and afraid and so careful and just say, my son, God will provide. He always has. And he always will. Nothing good will he withhold from them that love him. But my God shall supply all your need. And I say this when I read that and quote it. Not your wants or my wants, but my needs. According to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus. Oh, God will provide. You know, the first reference is to the sacrifice for sin. God will provide. The atonement, the burnt offering. My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And God did provide the lamb. God provided the lamb in the place of Isaac, but God provided the lamb in the place of the sinner. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were born under the law. God provides the lamb. My son, God, listen to this whole sentence. My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And God provided that lamb. That's what John the Baptist said when he pointed to Christ. His disciples were standing around him. He pointed to Christ. John 1:29. He said, behold, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. The Lamb of God's choosing. The Lamb of God's anointing. The Lamb of God Almighty's ordination. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. My son, God will provide. Our Lord said one time, he said, Abraham saw my day. He rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. And that's when Abraham saw the day of Christ vividly. Don't you worry, Isaac. God will provide a lamb. But now there's something else here. God will provide himself a lamb. Himself is the lamb. That's right. The Lamb of God is none other than God in human flesh. My son, God will provide a lamb. And God will provide himself the lamb. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. That's right. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's right. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He is the Lamb. But watch this third thing. This is so significant and so important to know the gospel. And Abraham knew it. Abraham said these things. Isaac said, where's the lamb? You can't go to God without a lamb. And his father said, my son, God will in due time, in the fullness of time, provide a lamb. A lamb. The lamb. The supreme lamb. God will provide himself the lamb. He'll be the lamb. And God will provide, listen, for himself a lamb. Do you know that the death of Jesus Christ was not for us? Christ didn't die on that cross to get us to feel sorry for Him. He died on that cross toward the Father as a sacrifice for our sins to enable God to be just and justify the ungodly. The soul that sinneth shall die. That's God's law. That's God's justice. That must be done. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. I will not clear the guilty, God says. I will not clear the guilty. So God provided a lamb for His law. He provided an obedient man for His holiness, His righteousness. He provided a sacrifice for His justice. God provided for Himself a lamb. A lamb. And God raised Him from the dead too. He died before the Father, like the Old Testament priest went into the Holy of Holies, no one there but Him, alone, once a year, not without blood. And that sacrifice was put on the mercy seat to God. And Christ died for our sins and reconciled us to God. And this will apply to everything in your life. My son, I'll say it to you again and again, God will provide. He will provide. In this life, in the life to come, today, tomorrow, He'll provide for this program. That's the reason I don't close asking you to send in money or buy something. God will provide. My God will provide. My son, God will provide.